I want you to open your Bibles to the 7th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 7. And just hold them there. I've had a lot on my heart and mind. Many things that have caused me great heaviness. Many cares that trouble me and give me concern for the last several weeks. I have, through the course of my life as a preacher, watched with pain many, many whom I once highly esteemed as faithful men and women fall away from the gospel by one means or another. And I never observe it without pain. See folks who choose to just walk away from the gospel, quit worshiping God, go do something else. Others taken by some heresy or some trial, some difficulty, and leave the worship and service of our Redeemer. And I observe it with pain in my heart for them, always, always. You never hear me mention it for many reasons, but I observe it with pain. The senseless slaughter of those folks in Las Vegas a few weeks ago is just one of those things that you, if you could not be moved by that, I don't know what to move you. Concern, difficulties. In the fires in Northern California, I've tried to stay in touch with our friends who live in that area. Brother Rick Warder, some of his family lost their homes in that fire. We see and observe the evils of this dark, dark day in which we live. The moral evil just words can't express. The grief we ought to sense in our souls. Everywhere you go, fornication, adultery, sodomy, riotousness, ungodliness is just in your face all the time, and you're looked at as some kind of a weird fella if you don't approve of it. The religious darkness of this age is unparalleled. It's unparalleled. You read a little bit of history and you think, how could folks like those Mayan Indians in those ruins down there, the Aztec Indians in their ruins, how could they do the things they did? That's appealing compared to the religion of this age. The religion of this age is just utter darkness and corruption. Altogether centered on man, ignoring everything about man that's evil, and applauding man if he happens to tip his hat toward God. Brother David Coleman's illness, watching a strong man get weaker every day, the pains of their family, I weep with you. The things that lay heavy on my heart. Brother Larry Chris had been strong all his life, all of a sudden sick, very, very sick. Brother Oscar's going through so much difficulty. And the care of all the churches. But in recent weeks, God the Holy Ghost has graciously turned this sweet morsel of Holy Scripture over in my heart countless times, to the great joy and peace of my soul, and it has given me great encouragement of heart, and I pray it will do the same for you. Have you found a text here in Mark 7? Try to picture the scene before you. If you want to go home and read the chapter, this is what you'll find. Our Lord Jesus has just come from Decapolis, come to Decapolis from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, where he had graciously healed the Syrophoenician's daughter, who was grievously vexed with an unclean spirit. And here in Mark 7, he continues his acts of mercy, healing one who is both deaf and dumb. And his fame is simply so great that it couldn't be hidden. There's a huge crowd standing before him. He had caused the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak. Here is a man who has cast out devils, opened the eyes of the blind, unstopped deaf ears, and raised the dead to life again by the mere word of his power. Folks were just dumbfounded, astonished by what they saw. And in utter amazement, they said in verse 37, "He hath done all things well." Now, I've tried to preach on this to you a number of times, and I'm not going to do much preaching today. I'm going to just give you some things that have been going through my heart that have helped me, and I pray they'll help you. He hath done all things well. Oh, Spirit of God, stamp this upon our hearts. Make us to know it, to walk in the light of it, and to rejoice in it. Looking over all my past life and everything I've experienced in these 67 years, I lift my heart to heaven and say with this astonished crowd, He hath done all things well. Like you, I've had a few trials, a few heartaches, a little bit of pain and a little bit of sorrow. I've had a little hurt. I've experienced a little bitterness. And I confess to my shame, I have caused much more than I've experienced. But God, my Savior, had been so kind, so gracious to me, that were I to die before I finish this message, I would suggest you write these words on my gravestone. He hath done all things well. Here lies a man who was for 67 years the beneficiary of unceasing, relentless, special divine care. I have been for 67 years the beneficiary of unceasing, relentless, special divine care, and my Jesus hath done all things well. Sinners redeemed with wonder tell, Christ Jesus has done all things well. By grace, through sin atoning blood, believing, we have peace with God. Now tell me, you who know my Savior, you who are born of God, can you not testify the same? Is there sitting here today a believing man or a believing woman who would even think to question this fact? He hath done all things well. Your life's experience verifies that fact, does it not? From first to last, from the day of our birth to this hour, from the earliest pangs of sin's conviction to the blessed thrill of sin's forgiveness, from the cradle to the grave, from earth to heaven. This is our testimony regarding all the way our gracious God has led us through this wilderness and in every experience along the way. He hath done all things well. In providence and in grace, in every trial we experience, in every truth revealed in His Word, in every token of His love, in every stroke of His rod, in every sunbeam of His goodness, in every cloud that darkens our skies, in every sweet morsel He puts into our lives, in every bitter thing He mixes in our cup, in all that has been mysterious, confusing, painful, humiliating, in all that He's given, and in all that He's taken away, He's done just right. He's done just right. He hath done all things well. This is the sum total of all. This is, it must be, our grateful acknowledgement now, through time and to eternity. He hath done all things well. Our great God and Savior, who loved us, who chose us, who redeemed us, who gave Himself for us, who saved us by His grace, who has kept us in all our ways, has done all things well. Brother Donnie Bell, I've heard him make this statement 100 times when we'd be somewhere preaching together. He who is our God is too wise to err, too strong to fail, and too good to do wrong. He who is our God is too wise to err, too strong to fail, and too good to do wrong. God, our God, cannot do wrong. He cannot fail but to do that which is right and good and well. And if it comes to pass, it came to pass because God purposed it. God brought it to pass, and God will get glory from it, and you'll get good from it. He hath done all things well. Study the universe. Study all history. Study God's creation. Study His providence, His judgments, and His grace. View them in every light possible. Examine them in their most minute detail. And when you've finished, I promise you, whether you're gods or not, I promise you, when you're finished, when God gets done with you, and God gets done with me, when God gets done with all things, you and I, either to our everlasting damnation or in our everlasting enjoyment of God Almighty, we'll look over everything. And we're going to say exactly what God said as we read it when He'd finished the creation of the heavens and the earth. It's been very good. It's been very good. Everything. Everything. I have only this one thing to show you in this message. May God the Holy Ghost convince our hearts that it's so. He hath done all things well. Turn back to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119. I hope you can, as I have these last few weeks, take David's testimony to be your own. Psalm 119, verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. In verse 68, he says, Thou art good and doest good. God, my Savior, has dealt well with me. God, my Savior, has dealt with me. Don't you find that astonishing? God, my Savior, has dealt with me. God has focused His mind and His heart, His attention on me. All the days of my life, God has dealt with me. All the days of my life, the angel of the Lord has pitched his tent and encamped round about with me and dealt with me. Not only that, he's dealt well with me. Truly, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. He's dealt well with me, so well that words cannot begin to express my astonishment at how well God has dealt with me. This little word, well, is one of those many words used in Scripture that's just bursting with meaning. We read Scripture or read other things, just pass over words, especially little one-syllable words that you're very familiar with. This word means most favorably, most kindly, most graciously, most lovingly, most pleasurably, most finely, most joyfully, most merrily. Now, let me tell you, Eric, how God has dealt with this man for 67 years. Most favorably, most kindly, most graciously, most lovingly, most pleasurably, most sweetly, most prosperously, most finely, most joyfully, most merrily. That's how God's dealt with me in everything I've experienced in 67 years. In these past 50 years, particularly since he saved me by his grace, he has dealt well with me as his servant. Of course, he's dealt well with me as his son, as his child, as his spouse, as his friend. But I particularly take delight in saying with David, he has dealt well with me as his servant. I hope never to get over the astonishment of the fact that I'm standing here preaching to you. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach to you the unsearchable riches of Christ. I can't imagine a thought of wishing not to do so. I've heard many preachers over the years say, I wouldn't wish this on anybody. I would wish this on everybody. what an honor God's given me of all human beings. God's given me this grace to preach to you the unsearchable riches of Christ. I rejoice in his appointing me to the work and in every appointment he's made for me in the work. I rejoice and give him thanks for his call and for his gift enabling me to do the work. I rejoice and give thanks to him for all his provision, all his protection, and all the usefulness, wherever it's found, by which he may make me beneficial to others. He's dealt well with me as his servant, exactly according to his word. I have never found any promise in his word that he's not fulfilled. I haven't found it, not one. I have never heard anything of which he decreed in eternity that he's not done well by. The Lord Jesus, who is the living word by whom God reveals himself, oh, how well he has dealt with me in him. The word of grace he gives as he ministers to my soul. Oh, how well he deals with me. I had the privilege of sitting and listening to Brother Todd Nybert, Brother Donnie Bell, Brother Paul Mahan preach to me Friday and Saturday. And just thank you, God, for speaking to me by your word, for letting me hear your voice, for enabling me to worship you, to know again my sin, and know again your greatness and your glory and your marvelous grace in the face of your dear Son. He hath done all things well. Now let me just elaborate a little bit, and I'll send you home. In addition to the immeasurable riches of his grace toward us in Christ, our God has constantly loaded our days with the goodness of his providence. He promised there shall no evil happen to the just. That's his promise. Proverbs 12:21. There shall no evil happen to the just. Doesn't matter what any man does. It doesn't matter what you experience. It doesn't matter how painful it may be, how it may hurt at the time, how you may feel injured by it. There shall no evil happen to the just. Nothing can harm me. Not in time, not in eternity. Nothing can do me evil, Mark Henson, until it does my Savior evil. It's got to get through him to get to me. I'm in him, one with him, and no harm shall come to him. There shall no evil happen to the just. Much that we experience in time appears at the time to be evil. And we get angry and shake our fists and fuss and murmur and gripe and complain and strike out. Oh, but we may, in our unbelief, look upon it as evil. But God has proved himself faithful. God is my witness. I can't tell you with what sobriety I say this. God is my witness. Looking back over everything I have experienced in life, before God saved me and since God saved me, looking back over everything I have experienced in life, I say he hath done all things well. My God has proved himself faithful. And had I the ability to change anything, there is not one thing I would change. Nothing. Many things I have done which break my heart before men and break my heart before God in the acknowledgement of them. Many things for which I repent to this day with heavy heart and tears burning my cheeks. But I would change nothing. My God has done all things well. Now it's good to acknowledge this fact when we see it. It's far better, far more honoring to acknowledge God's goodness, God's grace, God's wisdom, God's mercy, when we can't see it, just believing God. Oh God, teach me not to murmur. Teach me to quit complaining. Teach me to quit getting angry at what you do. You see, to murmur against God's providence, to murmur against the affairs that you see day by day in your life, to murmur and cuss at what goes on, is to murmur and cuss God. For if it comes to pass, it comes to pass by God's hand, by God's wisdom, and by God's purpose. Let us his praise and wonders tell. Sing, for our God's done all things well. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Before time was in eternity. Always when you look at things and consider things, first look at them in the light of eternity. Will you think about eternity for a minute? What's been revealed to you about eternity? Will you think about a time before time was? Before the foundation of the world, the Lord God Almighty did all things well. And what he does in time, we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, he finished from eternity. If it comes to pass in time, God did it in eternity. And so that's God's foreseeing things. No, that's not how the book speaks of it. It was finished before the world was. Everything that comes to pass in time comes to pass in our experience, but it was done from eternity. And before the world was, the triune Jehovah entered into a covenant of everlasting mercy and grace and peace. I don't pretend to know much about that. God graciously condescends to make a huge stoop. He stoops down so low when he would make himself known to us that he speaks of himself as having hands and ears and a mind and an eye and a heart and a right side. Those are all just human terms by which God identifies himself to us. God, the infinite God, is infinite spirit. He doesn't have an eye or a mind or a heart or hands or feet. He's God, but he condescends to speak to us in human terms. And the covenant revealed in Scripture is human language to give us some idea of what the triune God did for us from everlasting, how sure his purpose is from everlasting. God the Son stood forth as our mediator in the covenant of grace before the world was and assumed all responsibility for his elect from eternity. Now, imagine this. God chose you before the world was. If you're his, if you believe on the Son of God, you believe him because God loved you with an everlasting love. Your faith in Christ arises from his eternal purpose of grace to you. It doesn't cause God to love you. It's the fruit of God loving you. It doesn't cause God to choose you. It's the fruit of God choosing you. And the Lord Jesus stands forth as our covenant surety before the world was and says, Father, I will save them. I will fulfill everything required for them. I will go and live for them. I will be made sin for them. I will pay the debt for them. I will bring them home to you. And the Lord God Almighty took his Son and slew him. Before the world was. Before the world was. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Well, that's the way God sees things. One of these days you're going to find out what I've been telling you for years. If that's the way God sees it, that's the way it is. If that's the way God sees it, that's the way it is. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Brother Paul Mahan preached to us yesterday morning from Genesis 22 and Abraham offering Isaac. And the Scripture tells us that Abraham withheld not his son, his only son Isaac, but offered him to God and received him as one raised from the dead. God said to Abraham, I see now you've not withheld your only son. Well, he didn't really kill him. Oh, but he really did kill it. He really did. In his heart. In his heart. And God Almighty, before the world was. How can I say it except to use a term that doesn't apply? In his heart, killed his son for you. And accepted the sacrifice. And accepted you in his son. And in his son blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Heaped upon you all that God himself can give to a man. God gave to you who are his in Christ from eternity. And I'm going to tell you a little something else about God. When we were boys, not all of you were boys, when we were children, did you ever say something, he's an Indian giver? He gave it and took it back. He's an Indian giver. You can't trust him. God's not an Indian giver. What God gave in eternity, God will never take back. He gave you every blessing of grace, every spiritual blessing that God can give a sinner, he gave you in Christ before the world was. And then, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ came here in our flesh. And he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart. And while he walked on this earth for 33 years. Is there any man here who's 33 years old? Just 33. 33 years is the full age of a man. That's the full age of a man. Well, I've been a man since I was 16. Well, wait till you're 33 and tell me that. The full age of a man is 33. He's in the vigor of life. Our Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth for 33 years with deliberate purpose. Doing the will of God. Obeying everything that honored God. Everything purposed by God. Everything written by God in his word. Everything stamped by God on the heart of a man. The Lord Jesus fulfilled it all. Living in perfect obedience to God. Loving God with all his heart, soul, mind and being, loving his neighbor as himself. And he didn't do that for himself. He didn't need to do that for himself. That one who came into this world through the womb of a virgin without the aid of a man, God's firstborn. He is that one conceived in the virgin's womb by the overshadowing power of God the Holy Ghost. He breaks his mother's womb when he comes into this world, saying, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. This man had no sin. He did no sin. He could not sin. But he came here as a representative man, a mediator man, a covenant man, to fulfill all righteousness for his people. To obey God's law for his people. To do what the prophet said he would do, who is the Christ. He came to bring in everlasting righteousness. And while he walked on this earth, I can't begin to describe this. I hope you can believe it. When our Lord Jesus came in the virgin's womb and he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. Don Fortner came into this world as a man in the virgin's womb. Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. When he walked on this earth and said to his mother, And Father, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? That's why I'm here. Don Fortner walked on this earth and said, I must be about my Father's business. And when he loved his enemies and did good to those who despised him, and when he loved his neighbor as himself and loved God with all his heart, you who are God's, Mark, do you understand this? You loved God with all your heart and fulfilled all righteousness. All righteousness. Jesus Christ wears this name. He who is God our Savior wears this name. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He is our righteousness in justifying us, and he is our righteousness in sanctifying us. It's remarkable to me how that men will go out of their way to deny the obvious. Just recently, a fellow I know spent a lot of time preaching, trying to deny both that the believer has two natures and that Christ has made sin at Calvary. In the new birth, God doesn't come and make the old man better. In the new birth, God the Holy Ghost comes and puts Christ in you. You're made partakers of the divine nature. I'm talking what the book of God says. That's the language of Holy Scripture. So the new man's put in you. A new man that cannot sin. A new man that loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and being. But Brother Don, I've got this old man, this carnal, filthy mind, this carnal, filthy heart, this carnal, filthy nature. What's going on? A constant warfare between flesh and spirit. And you can't escape either. Paul said, I can't do the things I would. The old man can't do things he would. And the new man can't do the things he would. Because everything we do involves both flesh and spirit. That which is righteous is born of God. That which is sin is of the devil. But it both comes out the same faucet. It comes out of me. I don't know a better way to illustrate it. When I got up to shave this morning, I turned the hot water on, turned the cold water on. And both hot water and cold water came out of the same spigot. Because both were there. And here's Adam and Christ in us. In the new birth, he comes and sanctifies us, making us partakers of his nature, giving us that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, called Christ in you, the hope of glory. But righteousness in obedience to God, obeying God's law, would be of no benefit to anyone. It would never merit heavenly glory for anyone. Sin must be punished. Sin must be punished. So the fulfilling of righteousness involves more than just obedience. It involves a sacrifice. In Matthew, the 3rd chapter, our Lord Jesus came to be baptized of John the Baptist. And John looked at me and said, oh, Lord, I can't do this. I have need for you to baptize me. And the Master said, John, suffer it to be so now, for so it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. How on earth does ducking a fella in some water fulfill righteousness? Symbolically. Symbolically. Our Lord Jesus, when he had finished all his obedience as a man, obeying God in every detail of life, comes now to the cross and suffers under the wrath of God and dies and is buried and raised again. And thus all righteousness is fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to the end of his 33 years, set his face steadfastly to go up to Jerusalem. He wouldn't be turned aside. He wouldn't be turned aside. How did he get there? The Jews hated him, according to the purpose of God. Judas made a deal with some folks to betray him. Got 30 pieces of silver to put in his pocket along the way. Came and kissed him on the cheek to betray him according to the purpose of God. And Jews, by their instigation, Pilate had him nailed to a cursed tree. And they mocked and laughed and derided him as he was nailed to the cursed tree according to the purpose of God. He hath done all things well. There would have been no redemption without Judas's kiss. No redemption without Pilate's cowardly behavior. No redemption without the Jews' animosity. No redemption without him being spit upon and nailed to the tree, beaten, lacerated, stripped naked, and made mockery of. There had been no redemption. And then at last, God put a curtain over the sun. There's 3 hours of darkness. When the Lord Jesus took the cup, and made our sin his sin. And he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God planted darkness on the earth at midday for 3 hours. And in the darkness, I hear God Almighty cry, as he turns his back on his son, I am a purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Awake, O sword, against the man that is my fellow. Smite and slay the shepherd. And the Son of God, with one tremendous draught of love, drank damnation dry. He took the angry, furious sword of God's holy justice, pulled it into his own soul, when his soul was made sin for us. And at last, when he had swallowed it up, when he had swallowed up the wrath of God, when he put away sin, when he had fulfilled all righteousness, he cried with a loud voice and said, it is finished. And he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And redemption's work was done. He hath done all things well. No human mind, all human minds together, could never have come up with a way to save sinners and God be just and justify the ungodly. Now this is what all that means, Sam. If right now you believe God, it's a right thing, it's a just thing, it's an honest thing for God to forgive you. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Jesus Christ didn't just pretend to do it. He actually fulfilled God's law in every detail. And he put away sin. He put away sin. Oh, my soul, hear God speak. The Lord God says, fury is not in me. The Lord God says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. He can't remember what doesn't exist. He put away sin. And now in justice, receive sinners, every sinner who believes on his Son through Jesus Christ the Lord. If right now you believe on his Son, It's because Christ fulfilled all righteousness for you, and your faith in him is the fruit of his accomplished work of redemption. In all things, he shows us his great mercy, grace, and love. Oh, he comes in time and causes us to know what he's done for us, revealing himself in us. And then creating faith in us causes us to walk in his way. And smiles upon us, makes us to know his smile. And he leaves us here in this warfare to glorify himself by teaching us constantly that we must lean only on him. We come to God by faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. We come to God believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and graciously he preserves and keeps us. He said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hands. But what if they sin? They're not any what if about that. Oh, what if one of them really messes up? They're not any what if about that. Rex, aren't you glad nobody knows how often you've messed up but you? But God Almighty will never hold it against me. This is what he said. I will not remember your sins against you again forever. Forever. And he's the only one who can do that. He's the only one who can do that. If I do something to hurt you, I don't care how gracious you are. I don't care how merciful you are. I don't care how kind you are. You can't ever forget it. You can't forget. We don't have within us that ability. God Almighty has forgotten my iniquities, transgressions, and sins, past, present, and to come. He did it before ever I was born in the sacrifice of him whose lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And now, in his providence, I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I don't know what I'll wake up to tomorrow that will break my heart. And I don't know what you'll wake up to tomorrow that will break your heart. And if you live many more tomorrows, something will. Something will. Something will. It's called the way life is, by God's arrangement. And I don't know what tomorrow will bring that will scar me, make me hurt. I don't know. Something will if I live many more tomorrows. But whatever it is, there shall no evil happen to this just man. Can't be done. I'm God's. And in his good providence, he is doing all things well. For we know. Do you know this? Teresa, do you know this? I mean, know it. We've read it in the book. We know. We believe it. We know. And after 67 years, I'm beginning to know this. we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Look it all over. Soon we'll be standing on the glorious side of this thing called life. Let us now say with confidence and joy what we will then say with full knowledge and confident joy. He hath done all things well. Amen.